Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
What's up, Every Nation? Good morning. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. And as always, I'm just so pumped that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us. Listen, I hope as always you have your cup of joe. Make it a big one today because I didn't get to preach last week, so this could be about a three-hour message. It's not true. I'll keep it to two, all right? But get your coffee ready. Snuggle up with your family. We're going to open up the Word of God. But before we do that, I really want to just give a special thank you to all of you that have been in prayer for Kim Frias, our worship leader's mom, and just great report coming back that she's on the backside of the COVID-19 and she felt our prayers. And so, listen, God has been answering the prayers of his people as well. I've seen God and just heard testimony after testimony of God providing financially and giving breakthrough and healing and all these different things. So God is the God who answers prayers. And so if you need prayer for anything, for your family, for yourself, please, you can email us at info@everynationnj.org. Just email any request you might have, or you can meet with a virtual prayer counselor following the service today on our Facebook Live feed. And so we encourage you to do that. As well, we also offer you virtual hospitality, an opportunity for you to meet some of the people of Every Nation New Jersey. I'm going to be in attendance there, so if I say something that you don't like, you can come and argue with me afterwards on our virtual hospitality. But honestly, I will be there and would look forward to getting to meet you and speak with you. And so you can access our virtual Zoom conference call at the end of our viewing today. We'll have a slide up that will give all the Zoom dial-in information. And so encourage you to do that. And then finally, as always, that you can remain faithful in your virtual giving. So testing seems to be in vogue these days, right? Like we basically come to the conclusion that we can't open up our economy until we get better at testing. And it's kind of ironic that the Bible also feels the same way, that that God, he tests his people. Like, I don't know if you know this, but the word tithe, it actually means tenth. And what that is the tithe, God says it belongs to him. And so 10 throughout your scriptures is a number of testing, that God gives 10 commandments to test the heart of man, that God gave 10 plagues to test the heart of Pharaoh, that 10 spies came back with an evil report of unbelief to test God's people's heart. And so here we now see as well, the book of Malachi says that the tithe, it belongs to the Lord. But as we're faithful in this test, God assures us that he's going to provide for us and make a way. And so if you can remain faithful in your giving, let me just remind you, as always, you can give on our website. You can just go to everynationnj.org and hit the giving icon, or you can give via the PushPay giving app. You just text ENCNJ to the number 77977. And then finally, as always, you can mail in your tithe and your offering to 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. And so really excited about the word this morning. I think I say that every week, but this time I mean it. So a little flashback, a little story. So my history, at about the age of 16 years old, I moved away from my home in Detroit, Michigan, up to North Bay, Ontario, Canada. And so how many know that 16 years old, you're still very impressionable. Your identity is being formed. And I didn't know kind of really where I fit in the world and all these different things. And so your environment helps shape your identity. And so before I knew it, I'd grown out a mullet. And listen, if you're from Canada watching right now, you know it's true. The mullet was cool back in the day, and it was business in the front and party in the back. I also very quickly began to say the word, and I don't even think it's a word, but eh? And that was just a little something you put on the end of every sentence, eh? And so started doing that, and as well, I even started eating different things, different foods and whatnot. Like they put vinegar on their French fries up in Canada. God help me, I even started eating these things called ketchup potato chips. Sounds gross, but they're actually not bad. And my all-time favorite is this thing called poutine. It's French fries with cheese curds and gravy all on top of it. It's probably got a year's worth of calories in it per serving. But what do I care? I was 16 years old. And so Canada began to shape my identity. And as well, moving away from home as a young Christian, I found I was in this continual roller coaster ride in my faith where I'd go out and party one night. I would feel shame. I would repent. And then I would repeat the thing over and over and over again. And this became kind of this painful cycle I had in my life. And I'm not proud of this moment, but it even got to the point where I got a fake ID. I don't know how many of you have ever done this before, but I scored a fake ID from this kid at school. And so me and my buddies, we go to the beer store in Canada, and I have my fake ID, and I'm going to score us some beer. And so the guy's name on the ID was Phil Lebowski, 5'9", 180 pounds, sandy blonde hair and blue eyes. The only problem is I have brown hair, brown eyes, I'm 6'2", and I'm weighing about 200 pounds. So I go into the beer store, and all my buddies are waiting for me to score this, And the beer store cashier, he looks at the ID, looks at me, and he says these words, "That's not you." And you know, the reality is I've heard those words from the Lord probably 100 times over my 40 years of walking with Jesus. See, that there's been moments in my life when I started living or thinking a different way, and the Lord would have to remind me, hey, that's not you. That's not who you are. And so that's what I want to talk to us about is your identity. You know, identity, all it simply is identity is the way we answer the question, who am I? And how you answer that is unbelievably important. So identity, if you look it up, the etymology of the word, it just really comes from the meaning identical. And so you need to match up. And so you have a vision of who you are, and then there's actually who you are. And there's all kinds of things that shape our identity and will align with that vision that we have for ourselves. But what can come into conflict is this, is that God has a vision for your life. He has a purpose and a destiny for you. And oftentimes, the way we see ourselves don't line up with the way God created us to be. And that's where things get off. And so God will often remind you, I pray, hey, that's not you, and that's not who you are. And so if I could take you all the way back to the book of Genesis, the word, it means beginnings. And so maybe it's good we start in the beginning. But we recognize that in the beginning, God creates Adam and Eve, and he says something very unique about humanity, that he formed us in his image, that you and I were created in the image of God. And that is our identity. That is our purpose, that God created us to reflect his image in the earth. And then I'll prove it to you like this. Did you ever notice, have you ever had like your younger children, as parents are like, yeah, I've been locked in with these kids for the last 40 days. But if you've ever been around your children, and whether you know it or not, your kids are watching you, and they will begin to reflect your image. I think we've all had those moments when our kids said something unbelievably inappropriate and yet a little bit hysterically funny as well. And we try to not let them see as we laugh, but we realize, oh no, my kid is starting to talk like me. my kid is starting to do what I do. And so that's the way it is with Adam and Eve, that they were walking with God in the garden. It's why Jesus says this. He says that you need to come to me like a little child, because we want to keep our eye on Jesus and reflect his image in the earth. Well, that all goes real well in the garden until Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sin against God, and suddenly they lose the presence of God. Now they no longer have their eyes fixed on God in order to reflect his image in the earth. And we've lost our primary identity as image bearers. And so what you'll inevitably do when you don't understand your primary identity is you'll begin to ratchet up secondary identities into that place. And suddenly, to answer the question, who are you? You'll say this: I am my job. I am my spouse. I am my looks. I am my bank account. And here's the problem with those things, is they're unbelievably fragile. See, now if that's your primary identity, is you are what you do, you are your job, what happens when you lose your job? Suddenly, you didn't just lose a job, you lost your identity. You don't know who you are. And so it's unbelievably important that we understand that our primary identity is fixed and it's solid in Christ, that I'm an image bearer of God, and then you can fill in the secondary identity however you'd like. And so I played in the NHL, which was kind of cool for a while. And so I was a image bearer of God who played in the National Hockey League. Well, I retired and now became a pastor, which is not quite as cool, at least in my kids' eyes. But now nothing's changed for me. I'm still an image bearer of God, and now who happens to be a pastor. And so it's unbelievably, it puts you on a firm foundation when you understand your identity. And we're going to see Jesus in our series that we've just called Through the Wilderness. We're going to watch God the Father begin to define God the Son, Jesus the Christ. And it's in the strength of his identity that will give him stability throughout his ministry. And I think I just made all those rhyme, and so I hope you're impressed with that. It's my gift to you. And so if you would, if you just join me, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 through 17. It says this in verse 16, it says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And so I hope you get that this morning, that God immediately, he spoke these defining words: "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus would use that as fuel for his ministry throughout his 3 years on the earth. It was funny, in my home, we have two channels that we go back and forth in because there's no sports anymore. So we're watching Food Network and HGTV. And so I'm a big Food Network guy. I love Guy Fieri or with Triple D and Guy's Grocery Games and these type of things. My wife hates it. So anyways, I get my moments, but Guy Fieri, it was funny. He actually shared a story of the very first time he cooked a meal, for his father. And so his dad, he was about 9 years old, and his family was there. It was going to let him cook for the first time. And so he goes to the butcher, he goes to the grocery store, and he buys these steaks, he buys these vegetables, and it says he begins to pan fry these potatoes with onions, and then he prepares some broccoli, and then he begins to marinate these steaks in a combination of Worcestershire sauce and soy sauce, and he gets it in, he puts a char on both sides, until finally he gets to serve this meal to his father. And he anxiously looks as his father cuts in to the piece of meat, and it says, he recalls that his dad puts the piece of meat into his mouth and he begins to chew, and Guy is, he's waiting for the response of his father, and his father just looks up and he tells his son, he says, "Son, I believe this might be the greatest steak I've ever eaten in my whole life. And even as Guy Fieri began to tell that story, you could still see the excitement in his eyes. Like over the decades, it still has been fueling him. And we're going to see this, that those words, my beloved son, are going to fuel Jesus Christ. And I pray that they'll fuel your life. Because do you know this, that you and I in Christ, that we are the beloved children of God. And if you get that piece of identity, that will begin to power you through any kind of wilderness season of your life, any COVID-19, any job uncertainty, all these things, if you just understand this and allow this reality, this identity, you are the beloved child of God. I promise you, it's going to power you through your wilderness. And so you're a beloved child of God. I remember my wife and I, we had kids very young, at least relatively young. So I believe I was 22. My wife was 23 because she's considerably older than me. But anyways, we had our first child, real young. And I remember it was funny, a while back, we were looking at pictures of my wife. I didn't even remember this, but she retained all kinds of water in her first pregnancy. And I just remember she was pretty swelled up. And I made the mistake of saying, sweetheart, it looks like you're carrying the baby in your face. That did not go over well. So men, don't do that. All right. And I'm still paying for that one. But here's what I wanted as I recount, the birth of our first child. I remember we had a couple false alarms going to the hospital because we didn't know what we were doing. We never had a kid before. And then I remember when the real contraction started hitting my wife and just the pain and the agony. And I remember just thinking to myself, thank Jesus that I'm a man. But God help us, he answers prayer. My wife got the epidural and then things were going smoothly. And then after hours of waiting, the delivery began. And then it seems like in a moment, suddenly there was the birth of my first daughter, Cassandra Patricia Kay. And I remember the moment she was born, as I looked at my new infant daughter, I realized something. This is different. This is different. I'd never experienced love for something like I did with my child. I realized in that moment, I would kill for that child. I would die for that child. And here's the crazy thing. It's an unconditional love. And I don't know how many other relationships we have in this life where it's unconditional. Like even my wife and I, we would say this, we love each other deeply, but it's a conditional love. You cheat on me, I'm gone. All right. And so we've both agreed to that. And so, but your kid, I'm still trying after 28 years to find something they could do that somehow could harm my love for them. And here's the crazy thing. Kids bring nothing to the table. In fact, they're a net negative, aren't they? I was Googling the stats. It looks like kids on average from 0 to 18, they're going to cost you about $234,000 from the ages, from their birth till the time they're 18. Congratulations if you're here in the Northeast. You can tack on an extra $30,000 because of the cost of living here. So like well over a quarter of $1 million. And yet as well, they're going to cost you sleep. They're going to cost you anxiety. They're going to cost you worry. They're going to cost you all these different things. And here's what's crazy. It's the most satisfying thing that I've ever done in my life is to have daughters. In fact, it was funny. I have what's called a living trust. And at my funeral, I want to have read. It's called, Don't Cry For Me. And it just kind of lists all the things that I really feel blessed of the Lord to have experienced. And so at my funeral, I wanted to be read, Don't Cry For Me, because I got to live my dream of playing in the NHL. Don't Cry For Me, I got to marry my high school sweetheart. And I list a bunch of things, but then I have this one. Don't cry for me, because I know what it's like to be called daddy by two beautiful little girls. And so it's a joy. And so I say all that to say this, that God is your heavenly Father, and you are His beloved child. Do you know when you're born again, the scriptures would say this, that when you invite Jesus into your heart, that the Spirit begins to testify with your spirit that we are children of God. In fact, there's a new cry inside of our spirit. Romans, the book of Romans would say this, that we cry out, Abba, Father. You know what that means? It means daddy. It means dad. That there's this new relationship that we have with God Almighty. And as God's beloved child, you're uniquely loved by Him. Like parents, I'm going to give away our secret. Like kids, you need to close your ears or something, because I remember with each of my girls, when I'd get them on their own, you know, I would look around and I would look at whoever I had at the moment. And I would say, listen, daddy has a secret to tell you. Don't tell anybody, but you're my favorite. Okay. And then, of course, when I got alone with the other one, I would say, don't tell your sister, but you're my favorite. And you know what the crazy thing is? It's true. They're both my favorites. And there's this unique love, that you're unique and distinctly loved in the eyes of God. You are His beloved child. Did you know, I read this stat recently that children smile on average 400 times a day. Is that crazy? Adults smile 20 times per day. And so somewhere along the line, you and I as adults, we lose 380 smiles. I would submit to you see, children at an early age, they recognize, they feel and sense this unconditional love. And yet as we grow old and crusty, we start thinking and living in a broken world that we have to earn the approval and the love of others, and we lose a bit of that joy. So what would happen if we truly walked in this reality, this identity, that you and I are beloved children of God? And so today I want to look at the temptation of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, we'll go through this quickly. It's found in Matthew chapter 4. But I need you to remember this, is that, I always like to show my finger here. So I dislocated this finger, and like pinkies seem not that important, except I don't know if you'd ever heard this thing, but you know, it's 50% of your grip strength. And while it may seem unimportant, it's unbelievably valued to hang on to stuff. And I want to tell you this, your identity, the reality that you're the beloved child of God, is unbelievably important to help you to hang on to that identity. The enemy, the devil, wants to dislodge it from you in order that you might just release your hold on your faith and your relationship with God. And so, but if you can hang on to this identity, God's going to see you through the wilderness. And so let's check this out. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to start, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. It reads like this, Matthew chapter 4, it says, so this is right after Jesus' baptism. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, or it's also the word tested, by the devil. I need to stop there just for one second, just to comment, is I want you to see that God is a perfect Father, and yet he allows, dare I say, he even sends his Son out to be tested. Why? Because when we are tested, there's things imparted inside of us. In testing, when you test your muscles at the gym, you're strengthening your muscles. When you test your mind at school, you're strengthening your intelligence. And so in the same way, when we're tested by life, it weaves in strength, character, integrity, these type of things. And when we don't do that to our kids, like if you think about it, we've spent over a decade and a half just worrying about the self-esteem of our kids and never wanting them to fail. And in reality, we failed them in doing that, because we need to have them be tested, that they'll be strong and mature, ready to take on the world. And so that all was for free. Let's get back to our text. Verse 2 says this, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, and here's the attack on his identity, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So temptation number one is this. Temptation will be this, that you are what you feel. And I want to tell you the words that Jesus told me, that's not you. You're more than your emotions. You're more than your feelings. You are a beloved child of God. And so, listen, feelings are real. They're just not always true. Your feelings at times will betray you, right? We've all read that email or that text message through the filter of wrong emotions and what? We read it wrong. Or there's been times, how about how random your emotions can be? We've all had those mornings where we just wake up. We don't know why, but we're just grouchy. Or you have other mornings where you wake up and you're just happy and you have no idea why. And so our feelings are good. They're real, but we're not to be led by them. Kobe Bryant, March 26, 2020, we'll all remember that date, the date where we lost the great Kobe Bryant. If you recall just the story, speculation was this, is that the, he died in a helicopter crash and it became so, the visibility was impossible. And so the pilot was what should have been flying by instruments. But this, and once again, this is just speculation, but the speculation is this, is that he began to fly by what he saw and what he felt. And I don't know if you know this, but when you lose the horizon, suddenly you get disoriented in the air, and it can feel like you're ascending and accelerating up into the sky when in reality you're descending. And they think that's probably what happened to the helicopter. See, he should have been flying by his instruments. And you know that's what we see for you and I, that we're called by God to fly by the instruments of the Word of God. That as we open up God's word, we're not led by our feelings and our emotions, but we're led by the word of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And, just gotta brag a little bit, okay? I am not the fix-it guy. In fact, my wife has been, on a roll. She's fixing all this stuff, like doing drywall and she shames me. But our lawnmower wasn't working, and so I had to figure out, and so I'm Googling and YouTubing, and I YouTubed how to clean your carburetor. I didn't even know what a carburetor was, but I'm watching the YouTube, and I get under there, and I undo the carburetor and do this kind of spray stuff in it, put that thing up, pull that lawnmower, vroom, that thing starts going, and listen, it was like I invented fire. Okay. I was just so proud. I smelled like gas all day and it was the coolest thing ever. But now I realize, this is what I need to do. I just need, when I don't know what to do, I humble myself, go to YouTube and follow someone who knows how to do it. And that's what we do. We humble ourselves under the word of God. Lord, how do I do marriage? Lord, how do I handle money? Lord, how do I handle relationships? And we do all of it by humbling ourselves, coming to the one who knows what to do, and we follow him. See, so you're not led by what you feel. Here's temptation number two. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Verse 5 says this. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Notice that he was attacking his identity again. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Here's temptation number two is this, is that you're going to be tempted to think you're God. And listen, you're not God. That's not who you are. But you are this. You are a beloved child of God. So I heard a pastor and author, Mark Batterson, he says it, he calls it this, the inverted gospel. In other words, sometimes people invert the gospel and they think that God exists for them rather than them existing for God. And when you get that order off, everything gets messed up. everything. We see it in everyday life, don't we? When the authority gets mixed up, everything goes bad. So I still remember the time, like I do the shopping in my home. And so for you hunters out there, don't judge me. It's the modern day way we get food. I bring food home to my family, all right? And so I'm grocery shopping. This is before the times of masks and social distancing. And I remember I could hear this kid just blowing up on the aisle next to me. And I'm just wondering, who is this kid? And so I kind of go over to the next aisle and I see this poor woman. I'm assuming it's his mom. And this woman is running back and forth, just disheveled. And this little kid's in the cart. And he's like, no, I want this. And no, I want that. And this poor lady's running, getting next thing. And then the moment she gets something, he throws it down and says, no, I want this one. And I just remember thinking to myself, I was just going to go over to her and say, miss, would you like me to watch your groceries while you go over there and you can take that kid in the bathroom and spank him? So I didn't do that. But the reality was, things were out of order. The kid was running the show. And when that happens, it goes bad for everyone. It's bad for the kid. It's bad for the mom. It's bad for society. It's bad for everybody. And in the same way, when we get our relationship with God off, things go bad. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they decided, hey, we'll be God. And our world has been reeling ever since that. And so, listen, you might be thinking, I don't think I'm God. Like, you might not articulate that with your mouth, but I bet if at times we were to examine your life, it would look like you believe you're God. And here's what happens. Sometimes we believe that God and people exist to make much of us. And here's what you've done for yourself. If you believe that, then what's going to happen is you're going to be frustrated with people and disappointed with God. Like if people exist to make you happy, aren't you perpetually frustrated with them? Because your kid's not making you happy, your spouse is not making you happy, and your boss is not making you happy. You're constantly frustrated. And then if you think that God exists just to serve you and make you happy, and then you think he's not giving you things that you deserve, aren't you frustrated with God, disappointed with God? And you're expecting him to give you things that he never said he was going to give you, right? And then I'll even cap it off with this. You and I, we just make crummy gods. We just do. I think historically I've said it this way, is that that no one has lied to you more than you. No one's wounded you more than you. No one's disappointed you more than you. And the same for me. We just make crummy gods. And here's the great news of the gospel. You're not God, but we are children of the one true God. And see, so God, our Heavenly Father, he gets to bear the weight of perfection, of holiness, of bearing the weight of the world, and we just get to come along for the ride. We get to follow our beloved Heavenly Father. And so I look at it this way. I just recently heard this. I thought it was so cool. Did you know that a sunflower, it actually will track and face the sun? Now, how ridiculous would it be if the sunflower actually thought the sun should follow it? It ain't going to happen, and that thing's going to die. But because it chooses to face the sun, it receives the light and life and is able to bloom and to blossom. And that's our job, is we keep our eyes tracking on the Heavenly Father who loves his beloved child. And here's temptation number three. Is this, I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 of Matthew chapter 4. It reads like this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you, everything, all these I will give you, if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So let me read to you. Temptation number three is this. You're not what you drive. You're not what you wear. You're not what you live in. You are a beloved child of God. These other things don't define you. Your car, your home, your bank account, that's not you. That's not who you are. You're more than your car. You're more than your looks. you are a beloved child of God. And see, Satan doesn't, let me read it to you this way. Satan knows he doesn't need something to be true. He just needs it to be believed. I'll say it again because I kind of butchered it. Satan knows he doesn't need something to be true. He just needs it to be believed. So this past week, I was reading this story about Annie Dukes. I don't know if you've heard her story, but she's actually the very first female professional poker player. And I'm going to tell a story about her life. Please don't hear me advocating gambling or anything like that. Okay, I'm just telling you a story. Save me the email, all right? And so the Annie Dukes story goes like this, that as a young girl, cards were a huge part of her life. That from the ages of like 5 to 9, her father would take her aside with her older brother, and they would play card games. Not like Go Fish or War. They would play really intense, thought-provoking games, and the father would never let her win. And so it would frustrate her and that type of thing. Then conversely, her mom was an alcoholic. And so the mom would wake up, she would sit at the kitchen table with a cigarette and a drink, and she would play solitaire. And the only time Annie felt like she could engage with her mother is when she would take a deck of cards, she would sit next to her mom, and she would play solitaire. And it was in that moment that she felt connected to her mom. Fast forward later on in life, Annie Dukes excels in school. She actually goes to Columbia University, and from Columbia, she goes to the University of Pennsylvania, where she's going to get her graduate's degree, and until suddenly she has just a nervous breakdown. And as she's recovering from the nervous breakdown, her older brother, who happens to be a professional card player, actually sent her off to Vegas just to get some rest, and she began to play cards, poker, and she says, in that moment, it was weird. She felt calm. She felt peace. It was like she was at home. And I just say that, too, to let you know, parents, you are shaping the identity of your children. And then if I could fast forward to 2004, it was the 2004 Tournament of Champions of poker. And what they did is they got 10 of the world's greatest poker players. I believe 9 of them were in the Poker Hall of Fame. Who knew they had such a thing, right? And then the final contestant they had was Annie Dukes. She figures it was because ESPN was videotaping it, and they needed to get a girl on there. But here's what happens. As she's sitting at the table with all these Hall of Famers, Annie begins to win. She loses a little bit, but then she wins some more. And suddenly people begin to drop out and to drop out until we get to the end of the poker game. And against all odds, Annie Dukes is actually going toe-to-toe with Phil Hellmuth. He's known as the bad boy of poker. And it's just Annie and this world-famous poker player going head-to-head. And the bad boy of poker had no respect for little Annie Dukes, a woman. And he feels like she's timid. She's going to be intimidated by me. And during this one strategic hand, Phil Hellmuth, he goes all in with all his chips. And then surprisingly to him, Annie calls his bet and she goes all in. And here's the reason why she did that. It's because she knew, she believed, I got better cards than him. And just so I could take all the suspense out, Annie Duke did have better cards than him. She won the $2 million prize. But I say all that to let you know this. You have better cards than the enemy, than the devil. You have better cards. See, the devil pushes in all his chips with Jesus. But Jesus knew this. I got better cards. Relationship and worship of my heavenly Father is more than anything you could give to me in this life. And so, and if you don't believe those were the life of Jesus, then maybe you can take it from Solomon. Do you remember him? In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that he's the wealthiest man that ever lived. And yet he says, of all my wealth, it's just vanity. He says, the one thing that matters is to obey God and to serve him. He goes on in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says this, that God, he's put eternity in the heart of man. And so there's this eternal hole that only something or someone eternal can fill. And I would submit to you that that's a relationship with Almighty God. And so I just want to end our morning by giving you an opportunity to have relationship, to create a new relationship with a beloved Father who wants to know you and have you as his child. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, what an amazing thing it is that you can meet with him like this. Jesus assures us that if we'll humble ourselves and we'll ask him to come in and be our Savior and our Lord, that he will actually be adopted into the family of God. And so if you'd like to pray that prayer with us this morning, I'm gonna pray it slowly that you can repeat it after me. Or listen, I understand, maybe you don't want to repeat it out loud, but perhaps at the end, if you agree with that prayer, you could just type into the chat box, amen, or just yell out in your room, amen. Amen just means so be it. I agree with that. And so if it's okay, I would like to pray for you this morning. And so if you could just repeat after me, dear Heavenly Father, I come to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus. I ask you to forgive me today of my sins against you. And I receive now the free sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Would you come into my heart? Would you give me your Holy Spirit and make me now your beloved child? In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I pray that you prayed that prayer this morning. And listen, I'm going to head over to virtual hospitality now, but I want you to know this. You are a beloved child of God. And if you can hang on to that, you'll make it through any wilderness. God bless you, Every Nation New Jersey.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.